The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Morning, Easley. Guys, how are you doing? All right, I had one good. The rest of you were quiet, which really tells me a lot. It's really, really great to see you. I was thinking this morning about this is the last time we're gathered together as a body. Well, that's not true. On a Sunday morning, this is the last time we're gathered together as a body in the year of 2020. Just a quick round of applause, guys. We all survived. We all made it. We're gonna make it. I feel like we're at the end of the Rocky movie, you know, where they're just like, "This is us in 2020. Like, who's gonna die first?" And guys, we're really gonna make it through, I believe. So, I was talking to my wife. My one example of just the turmoil is like my sweet little Emma May. She's going to school, and she found out this week her teacher's retiring in the middle of the school year, which tells a lot of just the wake of what this is doing in this poor teacher's life. She's just like, "I'm out. Like, I can't do it." And I'm like, "I don't blame you." And so my daughter's like in tears. And then that on top of our foster daughter went home in the middle of the school day, and DSS was like, we need to take her out in the middle of the school day. And so my kids are in the lobby. They're just weeping like the foster daughter's weeping. It's just a huge mess. And then this week, my sweet, sweet daughter Emma, this is just one snapshot of what 2020 is doing in the life of my family. And this one little girl, she found out her dance competition, which she's been training for all semester. She's super excited about. She's never had a dance competition. It got canceled because COVID. My son, he's just like, "Because of coronavirus." Like, literally anything gets canceled, he's like, "Because of the coronavirus." He's my little boy. And his best friend can't come over for the birthday party because of the coronavirus. And it's just like, it's such a meme at this point. And fortunately, we have The Mandalorian. Like, that's been... If you don't know, you need to just go watch it, even if you're not a Star Wars fan. It's a great story. Anyway, I wasn't supposed to talk about that. I feel like, though, and I'm just going to say, like, the past couple weeks, we've been talking about the Advent series, and we started off with a week of lament, and just, like, what does it look like to grieve well, and then what does it look like to live with hope well, and even just the campus of Easley is just really leaning strong into that, like, the Carlton family, coronavirus, and then like Doug is just, he's alive, we were really, really happy he's alive, and like you guys are just leaning strong into it, so like congratulations, ending with a bang. I was actually at the dentist, so one last story. I was at the dentist, and the dental hygienists, who are the real heroes right now, she has her hands like all in there. And it's really awkward to try to have a conversation with a dental hygienist, especially when they want to have a conversation with you, and you're like, "I can't talk. You have a sharp metal pointy object inside my mouth right now, and you want to have a conversation." And so I asked her, this is what I do, is I ask simple questions that have long answers. That's how I handle this thing. And so I said, so during the season of this year, which is insane, do you feel like it's affected people's care of their teeth? And she's like doing work, and she says, "Oh, absolutely. Like, people just aren't, it's like the world's falling apart, so I don't need to brush my teeth anymore. And I kind of chuckled in there, and she pulls her hands out, and she's like, "By the way, that's why I haven't said anything about what's going on in your mouth right now. Like, this is a mess." And I was like, "Thanks, I guess. I have no cavities, so I feel like it's a win. I'm winning the game." In seasons of upheaval, though, like all of that to say, in seasons of upheaval, it's not just a single thing that weighs on us, right? It's like the heaviness of this year interweaves with all of the other just normal rhythms of just loss. And so as we continue on in our series on Advent, we wanted to look not just at like how do we grieve the losses of the past well, and how do we look to the future well, but what we get to process this morning is this question of what does it look like to live well in this moment, even as we are feeling loss and feeling hope. Does that make sense? Like, yeah, we process, like, this is how we lament. This is what it looks like to hope. But what does it look like right now to be in pain and to struggle with how in the world am I supposed to carry on? Like right now, stuff hurts. Like right now, there's hurt. And we don't have to look far. Just this morning, I was texting with a good friend, who doesn't leave the house anymore, and he's a young guy, doesn't leave the house, and he's struggling with that. He's like, I feel like God's just beating me over the head. And then also reading a New York Times article published this morning about, like, how are we supposed to celebrate Christmas in times of just tragedy? And that's where we are, right? And so, in this moment, I realized yet again that I myself and not exempt from the impact of our corporate experience this year. I'm on the teaching team meetings. I myself have preached. I'm a pastor. We all benefit, yes, from corporate lament, of professing to God the sorrow and loss that we feel. But as I was sitting in that dentist chair, like, the question remained for me as I was reflecting, like, there's still, in that moment, even as I acknowledge the grief and hope in our experience, what are we to make of God's desire for us as we walk in the midst of present hardships and trial? Like, how are we supposed to actually make it? I don't know where you're at this morning. That's kind of where, like, this week's been a ride. Like, how are we actually supposed to make it? And this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're kind of jumping into the middle of Paul's second letter to Corinth. And there's a little bit of conflict going on there. And by a little bit, I mean a lot. And we're reading over their shoulders. And we're listening to how Paul processed his own tragedies. Because this is kind of the conflict that was going on. The church at Corinth, There's different parties, and one party, one team, wanted to completely dismiss Paul and his teachings because they looked at the whole of Paul's life and they said, Paul, you started off wealthy, you started off privileged, you started off with a title, and you started off with a young and promising career. And now you have been widely rejected by the Jews. Your name has been completely defamed. You literally get run out of towns when you go into them. And your wealth is rapidly dissipating. And you have no future prospects for your career. And they're like, your life, like, you are regularly beaten, abused, put in prison. And so Paul, because of all of this, that is all a in total condemnation of the idea. Like, how could we possibly believe that God is for you? Wait, and listen to that. Because our circumstances are very different from Paul's, but the question at its core, the argument, sounds very, very similar in my heart. When we look at your series of events that have played out in your calendar, Paul, there is, how are we possibly to believe that God is for you? So if we were to sit down over coffee and write out the events of this calendar year, maybe that question comes up. You lay at night, in bed at night. And laying in bed at night, I've had more of these nights this month than I've had probably my entire life. And so this is actually a hard message. I don't like teaching this message. Life is really, really difficult, and there's a lot of questions, and there's a lot of unknowns. How, like, is God actually, is everything really going to be okay? Is God actually for me? And Paul says this. verse 16. So we do not lose hope, heart. Now, it's really rough because he kind of ends with a conclusion, right? Like, you're like, all right, so this is where we're going to land today. I just want to set this aside. I want you, whatever your week has been, I want you to just rest and know this is where we're going to land. So we do not lose heart. Why? Like, it sounds, in and of itself, if that's all we've got, we have a really nice Hallmark card, right? It's just like, well wishes, good vibes, we don't lose heart. But for Paul, this is rooted in something. Something real, something tangible. There's an actual equation of the universe. When we put the pieces logically together, it has an emotional outcome that results in not despair. In spite of all of the evidence, maybe to the contrary, he says there is actual very good reason to have the emotional outcome of taking courage. Why? I love this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is not a head in the sand. This is not a, I'm just going to whitewash everything. I'm just going to argue with everything that maybe the world's not. It's like that aunt who's like, well, really, it's not all that bad. Like, really, everything's going to be okay. He doesn't do that. He's like, no. My outer self is actually wasting away. Like, once I read this medical report of what Paul's body, after years and years of abuse and physical trauma and persecution, like, what it would have done, like, the aches and pains, and it's really tough to read. And so Paul, when he's writing this, it's not just figuratively wasting away. Like, he says, no, in fact, our outer self is wasting away. There's not this denial. He says, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. And he's not speaking mystical, right? Like, there's not, like, this outer self and this inner self and, like, this weird split personality that's going on inside of his body. No, it's not that. He's talking concretely. The outward self, what is seen by everyone, what is viewed by the world, an observable timeline of events that compiles up his life, reads like his life really is falling to pieces. The man's reputation, wealth, work all look like a train wreck in slow motion. And outwardly, like, even as we know the end point of the story, like, his life doesn't end well. There's no getting on the boat and then journeying to this holiday pristine vacation sort of locale. Like, no, there's no retirement. He says, but even though this is what is actually playing out and what is observable internally, what is happening in his heart and in his mind, the condition of his soul is being renewed day by day. This isn't a, I get knocked down, but I get up again, sort of renew. It's not like, guys, I just keep standing back up, even though my heart is consistently wounded. No. The renewal, the idea of this verb here is this idea of a renewal and growth and development. It's this idea that there is life that is building upon itself. It's the opposite of decay. Does that make sense? All right, and so he says, this is a developing, maturing, and building itself up. And so, like, the whole conversation of, all right, well, how do we develop and what is spiritual formation? Like, how do we participate that in that? Because that is what Paul is saying. Like, this isn't something. There isn't this, suffering isn't a factory where we are passive, or where Paul is passive in. He suffers, he gets beat up, and then he just magically comes out spiritually mature. Like, there is instead an active participation on his part that contributes and that interweaves with the work of the Spirit in spiritual formation. But that's kind of like its own separate sermon, so we don't really have to. I don't have have time for that today. But we have James, and we're going to be jumping back into James, which is really convenient. So just hold off until January 3rd, and we'll pick that up. But for the sake of the morning, this is what we need to rest in. This is what we need to dial down in. That which is external and observable in your life does not equate with whether or not God is active and present and working in your life. So my grandmother, she got the coronavirus 3 weeks before Thanksgiving, and so she told me I have no excuse and I need to bring my children to come up and see her, and so we did. She's 86, and one night we were sitting up late, and it's probably too much to say. When you look at her family, her husband has passed away. Her daughter, my mom, has passed away. Her life, by many observable standards, there's much to grieve. And what she has done over the years is she has this little notepad, and every day she writes down, this is what she's praying for, and she writes down, this is what happened today. She's been doing that for 30 years. And she just read off this week. This is what happened this year, this is what happened this year, this is what happened this year. And there's a lot of, she writes the good and the bad. And she also wrote in there, I started flipping forward after she went to bed. And I got close to December 22nd, which is the day my mom passed, and you just put it away. You just don't keep reading, because I won't be able to finish the sermon. And there's a lot of observable things where you look at and you're like, I don't understand. Like, this is actually evidence of God's absence or apathy. And it's not. Like, Paul outright rejects that idea. He says, we correlate. It is easy for us to correlate in the lives of others and then the internal dialogue in the lives of our own, that meaning and joy and hope and well-being and God being with me is determined. The evidence of that is whether or not my life is pleasant. And Paul's like, no. My life can be wasting away, and I can be renewed every day. There's multiple examples, right? Like, there's a weird flower at our house, and it stays below ground. I didn't plant it; the person before me did. And the reason, like, it's a weird flower because it stays underground through all of early spring, mid spring, late spring. You don't see it. And every single year, I'm like, well, the weird plant finally died. And then I wake up and I go outside to check on the garden where all the normal plants live, and I pass this plant, and it'll one morning. The leaves will break out of the ground, and there will be this massive bulb that a couple days later blooms into this glorious flower. And the life of the plant is not determined, and I do not have the right to judge based on what I can see above the surface whether or not that plant is alive, whether or not life is at work. Does that make sense? And we intellectually, we can know this to be true. Like, I got to teach students for years and years, and I would have students who sat in the back row, and I taught Bible at a Christian school, and then which have some of the, man, coldest hearts in the world live in Christian schools, I think. And then I taught in China, which was way easier. So what do you know? And but I would have these students who sit in the back, and there was one kid in particular. He was a cool, back when it was cool, a punk skater. So I don't think it's cool anymore. Maybe it is. And he was sitting in the back row, and every day he would come in, put his head on the ground, not on the ground, on the table, and then he would sleep through my class, and he would do the minimal amount of work necessary. And I'm like, well, that's just, I can't yell at him, like, he's, whatever. And so, like, never had a real conversation with him, but taught, tried, reached out, nothing. So whatever. And then a few years later, I got a message from him, and he said, hey, Mr. Forrest, I love it when 25-year-olds still call me Mr. Forrest, and he's like, Mr. Forrest, I just need you to know I'm really, really sorry. And I was like, what what are you sorry for? And he said, it looked like I didn't care. But God, you don't know this, but my parents were going, and he started listing off what was going on in his life. Like divorce, depression. And he said, and God was using what you were doing. And I was very disrespectful. And he was like apologizing, but I'm like weeping as I'm reading this. And I'm like, this is so good. This is the best thing ever. And like that's, but this is what we know to be true externally or even internally where there are times and times again where we don't see fruit and then it happens and we're like, huh, God was in it. God is still in it. And this is what Paul is getting at, and this is what he's speaking to. We don't get to judge or write off the presence and meaning of a day or a year by whether or not it's nice. So this is, I lost my spot. Here we go. And he says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen but to the things that are unseen. I love it because he still calls affliction affliction. He's like, this is brutal. But he's not minimizing the pain that he is experiencing. Instead, what he is doing here is he is setting that pain in contrast to the totality of the human experience. You are mortal, yes. You are also immortal. I may have said it before in this room, but the context of your existence, if you look at your eternal soul, in the context of your eternity, your entire life, like let's say you live 78 years, which is pretty good, especially as that rate's going down this year. But as you look at that, if you're like, if I make it 70 years, this life will be like a bad day in third grade. You remember third grade? Some of you, like third grade was not that far away. For me, it's increasingly farther away. And I remember, I know for a fact that I had bad days in third grade. I'm okay. Like, I survived. In fact, like, I know that it was a part of who I am. And I'm not wrecked. That is life. So this story that we look in, and it is easy for the enemy to be like, you're alone, you're alone, you're alone, there's no hope, it's only despair, you're just darkness. It's all going to burn. We're all going to, like, it's going to be misery. That's all we have to look forward to. Paul is saying, like, no, 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 no. This is a light in context to eternity, in context to the suffering that could potentially be experienced. This is light. This is momentary. And it's affliction. So with that, we get to honor and recognize and grieve with those who are truly going through affliction. We'd be like, yeah, it's really, really brutal. And also, we do not despair because it is in the context of something far, far greater. And he uses this phrase, which is so profound. He says, it's preparing us. It is contributing something internally to us. It contributes to an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Short answer is I'm not entirely sure. Let me help you out. So eternity is this idea that it's that which is so beyond us, is without end, without, you can't measure it. The weight there, like weight here in 2020 is like kind of a negative thing. You don't want to be too weighty. But in the ancient world, weights, the idea of weight also had to do correlated directly with value. Right? That's how their whole economy worked, based off of weight. So eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's not sidelining pain. He's saying there's more going on than pain. There's more going on than just this moment. And I was trying to think through, like, what in the world is going on? And so I read C.S. Lewis. He preached a sermon, and it's one of his most quoted works of all time, The Weight of Glory. And he writes this whole sermon talking about, like, what is the weight of glory that we get to anticipate, that we are a part of? And he breaks it down, essentially, and I'm going to spoil it for you, but you can find it, I think, online. That's not violating copyright laws, I'm pretty sure. Or you can just buy the whole essay, and it's really, really great. But he speaks to, there's two strands that Paul's probably referring to, this weight of glory that we can anticipate. And the first, when he thinks about glory, is this idea of accolade. Like, there is an anticipation that we get to have, that we rightly anticipate as we live through this suffering. We get to anticipate, well, from the Father, from the God who spoke the universe into existence and is currently, by his sheer willpower, I want the universe to hold together. The universe is still holding together, which is insane. You get to have that God look at us and say, well done. Like, he says it way better. So watch this, because he's C.S. Lewis, right? The promise of glory is the promise almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive the examination of God, shall find approval, and shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son, it seems impossible. A weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. Some of us may have spent our entire lives trying to perform and trying to win the delight of our earthly father. And the promise here, the promise in this book, is that as we walk, this life is preparing for you the weight of glory when the Heavenly Father looks at you and says, well done. This is what we get to anticipate. This is why this present moment. Do you understand? Like, how do we continue? How do we continue, even as we lament the past and anticipate the future, how do we continue right now in this moment? Because this moment is preparing for you the praise of God Almighty. And you're like, that's really weird. I feel like that's almost heretical. It would be if it wasn't in the Bible. All right, there's a second thing, like the weight of glory. All right, ready? He takes a second piece and he says, the weight of glory is this idea that we are actually going to be transformed into something glorious. Now watch. Again, I'm not gonna try to paraphrase him because he's awesome. For if we take the imagery of Scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun, then we may surmise that both the ancient myths and modern poetry, so false as history, may be very near the truth as prophecy. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the purity of morning. They do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors that we see. We're simply observers of beauty. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with rumors that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. When human souls have become perfect in voluntary obedience as the inanimate creation is in its lifeless obedience, then human beings will put on glory, or rather the greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch. The beauty that is so appealing and compelling to us, but we get to only be observers, All of Scripture, all of the New Testament speaks to this idea that we will become something greater. I don't know. It's crazy. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Paul and Lewis are trying to get us to see and to consider that rightness and value and meaning are not based off a simple, visceral, current experience. But it also needs to include an awareness of what will be, that what we are going through right now is contributing to who we are and who we will be, and what will be. Paul concludes this: for the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen, those are eternal. This includes, but not limited to, the things that are transient. I'm just going to, pandemics tend to be transient. Presidents are also transient, thank goodness. Political systems, stressful family gatherings, conference championships, they're transient. Losses to Notre Dame, they're also transient. Whatever dream you had that 2020 brutally murdered, that's also transient. Job security is transient. The strife in your marriage is transient. Your kids being in your home, it's transient. The physical pain that you wake up with in the morning, it's transient. These things are all passing away. Can I tell you another thing that's transient? The grief and loss that you feel of separation from those that you love. It's passing away. And this is, as we think about the transient, we have to remember this as we step back out of these doors into a world where the loss and the grief and the pain are very much in the forefront of our minds. And y'all, like, this is why the Christmas story is such a beautiful thing to cling to as we come to the end of 2020, right? Because this is what plays out in the Christmas story. You have the God of the universe take on human flesh and live a life that by any measure was a train wreck. You see, Jesus took on flesh and he came on and he was born into abject poverty. And then Jesus went to live the life of an immigrant in Egypt, where he was rejected, ostracized. And then he grew up in a home where he was the child of scandal. He was the illegitimate son of a poor family. He was a nothing from nowhere, with a weird, thick, uncultured accent that betrayed his nothingness. And for 30 years, most likely burying his father, he worked as a young man, not getting married in a culture that said you needed to get married to be significant. And instead, he worked a manual labor job to take care of his mother and his siblings. And that was his life. He didn't climb a corporate ladder. He didn't have a 401k. He had nothing. His life was one of trial and struggle. And by any account of the world, it was hopeless until he started his ministry which is super controversial, and actually ended with only a few followers who watched him die from a distance. So even by ministry standards, if you look at the end of his life, profound failure, much affliction. And yet he came. Like, do you see that? Like, knowing what was going to happen to him, being fully aware of all of the pain, he chose to enter into our brokenness and to come, to take on human flesh, to walk among us, because despising the shame that was attached to it, he knew what it would gain. He knew what it would gain him. He knew what it would gain us. And in all of these moments, you look at Jesus' life, and there is an awareness of grief, and there is an awareness of sorrow, and there are times of lament, but there is also never for a moment, a moment where he doubted, where he despaired, lost hope, always seeing the meaning and the joy and the beauty of what was to come. And so, brothers and sisters, as we leave here, we celebrate Christmas, that moment, that profoundly beautiful moment in time where God himself stepped into this world and began living the human experience. Oh boy. Why? He loved the Father. He was listening to the Father. And he loved you. And demonstrated for us that we can live this life with hope and joy, knowing that God is doing something in it. And that's where we rest this morning, and that's what we proclaim as we finish out 2020 well. I'm going to invite the band up, and I'm going to pray for us as we close. Jesus, you know, the enemy sells us a narrative about our lives and about the series of events that we may have experienced this week. And in our own brain space, it is easy, when left to ourselves, to despair, to lose hope, to lose joy, lose sight of you. And God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, and those maybe who have not met you and come to know you, that there is a better way. A way that aligns with the fabric of the universe, a way that aligns with your designs to draw a people to yourself, where we can live this life, yes, in the midst of afflictions, but yes, also with hope and joy and significance as we anticipate the weight of glory. That this moment is not without meaning. And that our moments of doubt can look to a little baby in a manger who will grow up and meet time and time again the brokenness and the affliction of people, and who would one day hang on a cross to meet the affliction of a people, that he might bring a people to himself in glory to live in an eternity with you. Thank you for that story which is real, and that story which is true, and that story which we cling to. And in Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.